Okay. Well, firstly, thanks again to Kirk for inviting me to speak to you over this weekend. And I'm very conscious that Friday evening is a difficult time to speak. And so despite Kirk's suggestion of speaking for 50 to 60 minutes this evening, which is not true, he just said keep it short, I thought I'd just give an overview of what we're going to try and do over this weekend. And hopefully this will be relatively brief. When people find out I'm a pastor, the first question people ask me, other than where does my surname come from, is how big is your church? How many congregations do you have? What's the size of your pastoral staff? And I'm thinking people ask about size for one reason, and that's because size is often used to equate success with ministry, right? If you've got a big ministry, big business, big church, that somehow you're successful. But the reality is not everything that is big is good. Not all growth is good. For example, if a doctor was to tell you that they found a tumour, would you like to know that it is big? Is big good in that context? And the answer, of course, is no, because growth is only good when that which is growing is healthy. If it's growing and it's not healthy, then you don't want to be a part of that. And so this weekend, I'd like to talk about healthy churches. And we only have a brief amount of time, and there are many resources that you could go to. If you're not aware, there is a ministry called Nine Marks of a Healthy Church. Nine, as in number nine, and then marks. Mark Dever leads that ministry, and there's wonderful resources there, and you can look at some of these things there. But this weekend, I'd like to use Acts 2, and if you have your Bibles, please turn there. Acts 2 as a springboard for our weekend. Acts 2, 42 to 47. And it says, and they devoted themselves, that is the early church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favour with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. So over the weekend, I'd like to keep coming back to this passage, because what we read of the early church is that it is a healthy church, it is a growing church, it is an expanding church. Sure, they have their problems, sure, they have their trials, but at the end of the day, something was going on in the early church that we don't see too often today. So over the weekend, this evening I'd like to go to four things that we'll look at over the weekend, then secondly, some challenges, and then some blessings. So let me suggest the four things we'll be touching on. Now, firstly, a healthy church has to have God's word at the centre. A healthy church has preaching, teaching central to its life. And the book of Acts 2:14, starts off with Peter preaching, teaching about Jesus Christ after Pentecost. Then in 2:37, we see that the people responded to it. They heard what Peter preached. It moved to their hearts. They were delighting in it. And so a healthy church needs to be established on God's word. They're to be sustained by God's word. And I'm going to use this picture, this imagery. For every healthy church, God's word has to act like a spine, like the core. We know Paul describes a church as a body, doesn't it? And who's the head of the body? Christ. Who are the members? We are. So how does Christ communicate to the body what his will, his desire for the church is? It is through that spine, through God's word. That's how he commands, he controls, he communicates, and he connects us all together. Without a spine, a church has no form. It has no structure. It's like a jellyfish. And sadly, too many churches today, they have a lot of activity, they have a lot going on, but they lack that structure and form given by Scripture. And so a healthy church must first and foremost have a strong spine, a strong core reliant on Scripture. So the first message we look at tomorrow morning, we'll look at what is preaching. I know that may be very basic, but there are some things in Acts 2 that a lot of people dispute today. So what is preaching? Why is it important? How can we practically cultivate a culture for a love of God's word? Then also look at its impact on evangelism. So that's the first vital sign we'll look at. The second vital sign we'll look at is, does a church have a vibrant corporate prayer life? Does a church pray? As I mentioned to you, I have three boys. The youngest one is 9 years old. And about 9 years ago on Australia Day, my wife and I, my wife was very pregnant. I went up to the local hospital. I distinctly remember, it was a very hot day. She was having pain, she was having contractions. We went into the hospital and they said, look, they did all the examinations. I don't think anything's happening right here. I think it'll still be a little while. It's a dangerous thing to say to someone who's already had two kids, but we, despite arguing, despite debating with them, they said, look, you're only a few minutes away. You can just go home, relax, come back. So we listened to the doctor, we went home, and you know what we were doing 2 hours later? We're in the bathroom, called the ambulance, and they said, it's too late to call. But look, I'll tell you about that at morning tea or after breakfast. Long story short, what was the first thing that we looked for when I delivered our third child in our bathroom? I was looking for a cry of life. And praise God, he was delivered safely. But we were looking for signs of life, and the first sign was deep breaths, gasping for air. Likewise, healthy churches pray. And in verse 42, they devoted themselves to many things, but they also devoted themselves to prayer. And when they say they devoted themselves, they were diligent, they were committed, they persevered. Now, of course, I appreciate many churches have prayer in their services, in Bible studies. But, you know, I've been to lots of churches where, to me, it seems like it's just tacked on. We better pray for this. It seems like a formality or something that someone's forgotten to do. Or if it's done, it has a lesser place to, say, preaching. Or dare I say, it's singing. It'd be interesting to see, if you were to time various aspects of corporate worship, how much of it was committed to prayer, to reading of Scripture, to singing, and to other things. But I suspect prayer is one of those things that's often neglected in churches. So tomorrow morning, our second session, we'll survey what prayer looks like in the book of Acts. Then we'll look at, why is prayer so difficult? Why is it so challenging? Then we'll ask ourselves, is there a way we can cultivate and encourage a more vibrant and healthy prayer life? And then also we'll see how prayer is related or impacts evangelism. So God's word and preaching of it. Secondly, prayer. And the third mark of a healthy church that we'll look at is biblical fellowship. This we'll look at on Sunday morning. Now, some of you might be scratching your heads and going, I see the importance of prayer. I see the importance of preaching in God's word. But why do you have to spend an entire session on discussing morning or afternoon tea? See, A healthy church is one that does good morning teas, of course, but it's more than this, because the word koinonia, fellowship, is about sharing life together. If I can be a little bit bold, maybe a little bit audacious, can I say it doesn't take much to actually sit through a sermon or even a prayer meeting? You can sit there like a stunned mullet and persevere. But to actually see deep, sacrificial, committed relationships in the life of the church, that's going to be the fruit of faithful preaching and receiving of God's word and also prayer. You see, true fellowship, biblical fellowship, as we'll look at on Sunday morning, they're like diamonds. You know what diamonds are like? They're rare, they're precious. And so it's introduced there in verse 42. They are there teaching the fellowship, breaking of bread. You go, well, that's nice. But look at what it means in verse 44 to 46. And all who believed were together. They had all things in common. More than this, they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Would you be willing to sell your possessions for a brother or sister in need? Would you be willing to forego that phone upgrade or that car upgrade or that extension on your house because someone in your church was in genuine need? You see what I mean by you can listen to a sermon, you can be at a prayer meeting, but all of a sudden, when there's hits to the financial pocket, or perhaps even on your time, if there's a call for people to help with someone move, relocate, someone needs a lift in church, you prepared to open up your home to invite people in for hospitality. What we'll see on Sunday morning is true church fellowship is very costly, sacrificial, and at times messy. If God's word is the spine and prayer could be the lungs of the church, then may I suggest fellowship reveals what the heart of the church is like. And so the fourth vital sign we'll be looking at is evangelism. Now, if you've got one of your programs and you flick through there, you say, whoa, what did I sign up for? I thought there was only three sessions, and he's coming up for a fourth vital sign. I was okay at maths a long time ago, and I still think I'm okay. What I'm actually going to do is take three sessions to deal with God's word, prayer, and fellowship. But evangelism is so closely linked to those three, I'm going to overlay evangelism into each of those. Because you can't have faithful evangelism unless God's word is central to it, can you? And what is evangelism like unless it is soaked in fervent prayer? And also, evangelism, some of the evangelism I've seen that's been most impactful is that in the context of church community and church fellowship. How will they know we are God's people when they see how we love one another? That's what it says. So a natural outcome of preaching, prayer, and fellowship will be a heightened desire for evangelism, boldness in witness. And we see this in verse 47. What happens as they are living, doing church together? Well, they're praising God, they're having favour with all the people, and the Lord added to their number. Day by day, those who are being saved. So we'll be looking at four vital signs over the weekend, starting tomorrow morning. The second thing I just want to look at very briefly here is there are challenges to healthy churches. When you read Acts 2:40, take Acts 2 and these verses, you say, isn't that great? But the reality is that's not what we see in most churches. And I just want to briefly touch on a couple of areas, a couple of isms that impact healthy churches. The first one is deism. Does anyone know what deism is? Deism. You may have heard deism or theism. They both believe in God. They might even believe God is sovereign and powerful. But deism is a view of God that says, God is strong, he's powerful, he's sovereign, but he's out there and he's not very interested in what's happening here on earth. He's kind of like the God who made the world, wound up a clock, and he's just walked away and he's left us to our own devices. Well, deism is dangerous for churches because if you have a belief in a sovereign God, but he's a distant God, then you won't believe that God has something to say to you each and every day, each and every Sunday. You'll also think, why would God care about what's happening in my life, in the world around us? And even evangelism with a view of God that's a deist can focus on our effort rather than the supernatural working of God. And by the way, just to make sure everyone understands, if you're a Bible-believing Christian, you must be a theistic God, a God that is, yes, he's transcendent, but also immanent. He is close to us. He's interested in your life, in my life. He's interested in every hair on our head. So God is not a distant God. That's number one. Secondly, another ism that may affect these things is minimalism. Minimalism. It's not wanting to apply the scriptures to all of life, to family life, to church life, to life in the world, our relationships with governments. You see, what does it take to be a living church? What it takes to be a living church is a church that has the gospel. But please don't misunderstand me when I say the gospel is not enough. What I mean by that is not that it's not enough for salvation. What I'm saying is the gospel is not enough for a healthy church. Someone on life support may still be alive. They still have lungs, they still have a spine, they've still got a heartbeat. They may be alive, but they're not necessarily healthy. And the emphasis of this weekend is not just the gospel, but there are many things in Scripture that apply to church membership, church discipline, church leadership structures, how we do evangelism. And these things, many people say, it doesn't matter how you do that. As long as we have the gospel, you can do whatever you want. You can have clowns here, you can have women preachers. It doesn't matter, right? Because as long as you're preaching the gospel. That's a living church, and it's not the same as a healthy church, because a healthy church is going to not be a gospel minimalist, but will want to apply scripture to everything where it is clear on. Now, of course, I'm speaking at a confessional Presbyterian church, and I always love telling people, challenging them, and they say, what's the use of a confession? What's so good about something so old? And I say, look, brother, sister, here's a piece of paper. I'll give you 2 hours. You write for me everything you know about the doctrine of Scripture. It'll be good if they get 2 Timothy 3, maybe something from a Petrine epistle. But the doctrine of Scripture is very short. Then I just take them to chapter 1 of the Westminster Confession or the Savoy. I said, let's have a look at some of these. And I said, and you know, they didn't have Google to search for all the references. The gospel is essential for salvation and for eternal life. And I don't want to diminish that. It's something we've got to hold dear. But the emphasis of this weekend is not gospel minimalism, but we need to apply scripture to all of life, including church life. So deism, minimalism, the third ism is pragmatism. And again, this is related to our view of God's word, but it's really not a big view of God's word, a small view. And it's a big view of our wisdom, of our ability. You know, if you hear people say, look, we are advancing, we are progressing. I mean, we put someone on the moon, we've got same-sex marriage now, we've got all... And by the way, those two are two very different achievements, okay? But people say, man has evolved, man has advanced, man has progressed. And so we can do so many things now. And then rather than relying on God's word, we're going to rely on business books, sociology studies. I'm sure, I don't know how many research studies have been out there on how long a sermon ought to be and all the rest of it. But we become very pragmatic in terms of how we are involved in ministry, how we arrange our churches. So deism, minimalism, pragmatism. And the last one is not an ism, it's just called busyness. We're all very busy. And that's why I think coming away for the weekend is so important. We need to take time out. When we have church camps, I know a lot of work goes into planning for these things, but by the end of it, we are so encouraged. And my kids say, Dad, you organise camp. Why can't we make it longer? Please, can we make it longer next year? And there is a sense in which spending time away together amongst God's people, it's just so refreshing. You're not having to fight all the fights you have to. It's for us at least, and I trust for you, this is like a little foretaste of heaven. You're with the people that you love, talking about the things you love. And so the busyness of life can be a challenge to healthy churches. And so what we have this weekend is an opportunity to take stock, sit under a tree, reflect on the things you've heard, the things that you pray for, and to be refreshed and recharged. So we've looked at what we're covering over the weekend, some of the challenges, and then finally, what are the benefits of a healthy church? All of this sounds fine, but this might sound burdensome. More things to do. What's the church like when God's word is central, prayer is vibrant, fellowship is deep, and evangelism is working together? You know, just reading all of that, you go, I'm exhausted. Maybe you're just discouraged because you think, I fail in so many of these areas myself. Maybe in this room you're divided about which of these are the best priorities. How can we devote time to all of these things? Is the church fearful or skeptical? Do they seem fed up? Verse 43 suggests, now as they're doing these things, awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. They are loving one another. They are living together. They are meeting not just every Sunday, not every Lord's Day. They are meeting daily. And somehow it is not exhausting them. And their hearts are glad and filled with generosity, and they are praising God. Healthy churches are fruitful churches. Now, that might mean numerical growth, or it might mean growth in maturity. Which would you prefer? Well, I pray for both, and I trust the Lord to give what he feels is best for us. Above all, healthy churches, you see, aren't necessarily growing either in this way or the other way. Healthy churches are those that reflect most the glory of God. And I don't know how closely you follow the news. I don't think there's much money to be made in a good news newspaper, is there? It's interesting. I just go with the Ten Commandments and say in the front page, which commandment is broken by this article and that one? Newspapers sell because there's plenty of bad news out there. And if you watch TV, you might occasionally find a token kitten rescued by the fire department. But that's the best they have. And so the world is desperately searching for good news. And when churches are functioning well according to Scripture, like they are here in Acts 2, you know, we're called to be lights in the world, but if you might be the only Christian in that school or in that workplace or in that neighbourhood, so you're just like that one person in the concert with the lighter. But when churches together are shining brightly. That's a powerful witness and testimony. And people say, I want answers. They may just have the answers that I'm looking for. Friends, we are ambassadors for God in this world. And it is essential to be part of a gospel church. That is a living church. That is what I assume this church is. But what's better than being part of a living church is being part of a healthy church, where God's word is that spine. It gives you form, it gives you structure, it gives you all the direction that you need. The breath of the church, it's not just gasping for breath, but it is deep breaths, cries out to God, praise, worship. And the heart of the church is evident to all. You are loving one another. Friends, if you long for a healthy church in Evident Park, if you long for healthy churches beyond, please join me in praying for our weekend together. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you that we can come to you in prayer. We thank you, Lord, that we are gathered here as a fellowship of believers. And we thank you, Lord, that you call us to be ambassadors for you to this world. And we thank you, our Lord, that we have this time set aside over the next 48 hours. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would be amongst us to guide us and to lead us into all truth. We pray, Lord, that you would be preparing our hearts that we might receive your word. Lord, I pray that you would keep me from error and help me to stay in that narrow path. But Lord, for all gathered here, we pray that you would challenge us to consider how we can be more faithful in encouraging Everton Park and other churches to be more faithful and to be healthy in these areas. Lord, keep us safe. We pray for those who are still on their way. Bring them here safely. Lord, we pray that this would be a rich time of fellowship where people can share one with the other things that they've learned, things that they're struggling with. We pray that we might be able to be those who weep with those who weep, but also rejoice with those who rejoice. And we pray for our weekend that we could experience some of the things that we read of here in Acts 2, that it might be precious times that we look back on in years to come and say it was good and blessed to be together. And we pray and ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.